All right, y'all, you've been sitting long enough. You know what time of the day it is? Everybody, hey, we are excited. Let's go. All right, everybody stand up. If you haven't been here with us over the last couple weeks, this may be a little weird for a second, but everybody's going to be doing it, so it's okay. All right, so here's what you're going to do. Ben challenged y'all last week. I wasn't here, but I watched it, okay? He challenged y'all. You're going to do it by yourself again today, okay? So if you need a cheat sheet, it's on the screen behind me. And I want you guys to go through the 10 periods of the Old Testament. So we're going to cover about 2,000 years in about 45 seconds, okay? So you guys start with creation. What's next? Say it. Come on. Perfect. Love it. Awesome. Y'all can have a seat. Hey, we're going to record that someday, okay? It looks awesome. You guys look weird, and that is great, okay? Because we're all a little weird, all right? Well, a few years ago, I got the opportunity to go out to the lake with some friends, and I just so happened to have a friend that is a former U.S. Navy SEAL. And so we get on the dock, and we're out in the boat, and we're kind of trolling away from the dock to a wider part of the lake. And he says, hey, Tyler, I want to teach you something today. I want to teach you how to do a high-speed tactical water entry that the Navy SEALs do. And I'm thinking, this sounds terrifying. And so we get on the boat, and we're driving out there, and he says, so basically what you're going to do is you're just going to jump off the back of the boat at 25 to 30 miles an hour, but don't worry, it's not going to hurt. And so we get on, and he keeps telling me, he's going, so what you're going to want to do first, he goes, you're going to want to put your arms down to your side, make your body as stiff and as straight as a board, make sure you plug your nose or you won't have your sinuses after you get done, and then he says, make sure your feet are straight as possible. He said, what that's going to do is it's going to allow your feet to cut the surface tension of the water, and you'll slice right through the water. The water will catch you, and you'll land like it feels like you're landing on a pillow. And I'm like, I'm not sure that's going to happen. And so he says, here's the most important part. And I'm like, I thought the last part was the most important part. He goes, no, this is the most important part. He says, what you're going to do when you jump off the back of the boat, he said, your body's straight, everything like that, but you're not going to want to jump straight up in the air. He says, if you jump straight up in the air, what's going to happen is your feet are going to catch the water first, and then your face is going to proceed to slam into the water at 25 to 30 miles an hour. He says, and it's going to feel like hitting concrete. I'm like, well, I don't want to hit concrete, so what's the better option? He says, you also don't want to go too flat because you have the chance to skip like a rock across the surface of the water. And I'm like, I don't really skip, and that's not going to go well, okay? And so what's the best option? He goes, what you want to do is you want to jump off at a 30 to 35 degree angle. And I'm like, I didn't do well in geometry, bro. And so this is not going to go well for me. And so he's like, you ready to go? And I'm like, sure. And so we get on the back of the boat and get up to speed, 25, 30 miles an hour, 300 miles an hour, whatever it was. And he's like, all right, you ready? Go. And he jumps. I'm like, no, I wasn't ready. And so he does this like Cirque du Soleil, like peaceful, like an angel thing, and shoots into the water just like he said. I jump and I'm like, whatever, I'm going to do it Tyler's way. I jump, knees bend, feet hit the water, face hits the water, and I come up bobbing, and I'm like a little confused, probably more concussed, but mostly confused. I'm like, man, why in the world didn't that work? And then it hits me. Hey, Tyler, maybe if you're doing a high-speed Navy SEAL tactical water entry, you should listen to what the Navy SEAL said to do. And so we get back in the boat. We circle back around. He re-explains to me everything that he had just told me. And then we get on the back of the boat. Boat gets up to 25 to 30 miles an hour. He's like, all right, you ready? And I'm like, I'm ready. 3, 2, 1, go. Jump, knees straight, feet pointed, hands over my nostrils, slice through the water. It catches me just like he says, and I come up to the surface of the water. I'm like, that was awesome. That was the coolest thing I've ever done. Please tell me somebody got a picture of that. And for your viewing pleasure, somebody got a picture of that. Now, what you need to notice is the sheer terror that is on my face. If you can see my eyes, it says, I'm going to die. Like, this was the last they ever heard from Tyler Blackburn, okay? And then you can see 30 to 35 degree angle. He's like doing this Cirque du Soleil, completely calm, ready to go, move, right? Now, why do I start there this morning? I start there because it was faith that moved me forward. It was faith that allowed me to have this incredible experience. It was my faith in my friend that if I did what he had told me to do, that I would not be hurt, but I would have this adrenaline pumping, awesome experience. And so this morning, as we step into the conquest period, we're going to follow the life of Joshua. And Joshua is going to have a faith that moves him forward. That if you want to experience blessing, you have to embrace belief. That if you want to receive a reward, at times you have to embrace some risk. And as crazy as it sounds, you have to say to yourself, I am going to trust God because I know that his plan is better regardless of how scary I think it is. And that is faith that begins to move you forward. And I know a lot of us, I feel it too. I feel stuck a lot of times. Like I'm not really sure how to move forward. I mean, the last couple of years, I'm not even going to say it. It's just kind of been terrible. Right? And we see something every day in the news, and it's like, my goodness, how are we going to keep doing this? How can I continue to keep moving forward? And I talk to guys all the time of every age, and they're like, man, I want to do something with my life that has meaning. I want to do something with my life that has purpose and value. I want something that lasts past my lifetime. And I think we can all agree with that, that we want a place to belong and a purpose to pursue. I think the reality is, though, if you always do what you've always done, then you will always be where you always were. And this morning, we're going to look at the life of Joshua, a 60-year-old, I didn't know that till this week, a 60-year-old Hebrew man. I always assumed that he was like 20. 60-year-old Hebrew man, the understudy of Moses. People that have been wandering the desert for 40 years, and now God is going to ask Joshua to lead the nation of Israel, 2 million people, to take over 9 different nations whose armies are more equipped and whose resources are greater. God is going to ask something great of Joshua. He is going to ask him to put his fear aside. In the scripture, it says 3 times, be strong and courageous, Joshua. He's going to ask him to trust him as God moves to build Joshua's faith that will move him and the nation of Israel forward. He says, be strong and courageous. It's a wonderful phrase, right? But the more I studied it this week, the more I had the question in the back of my mind, like, how? Like, you don't just wake up one day and be like, I'm going to be strong and courageous today. A lot of days I wake up with a lot more fear than I do faith. So what do you do with that? God's calling us all to be strong and courageous. But how do we have faith that moves us forward? Thankfully, the passage ahead doesn't just tell us what we need. It gives us 3 crucial resources on how we can have a faith that moves us forward. The first one is a faith that moves forward, trust in the Lord. The second is that a faith that moves forward requires us knowing God's word. And finally, a faith that moves forward takes action. And so what does it look like to have a faith that moves forward in trust? We're going to be in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, if you want to turn there. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. If you're unsure where Joshua is, start at the beginning of your Bible in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's our phrase. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors. That's all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. And I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. I think our greatest threat to faith is trusting that God will be with us. I think that our greatest threat to faith is trusting that God will be with us. And here he tells Joshua, he says, Joshua, I will be with you. Matthew 6:8, Jesus says that I know what you need before you even know what you need. And I think what we need most times, especially in this day and age, is to hear from our Lord and our Savior to say, I'm with you. I got this. I can handle this. I've already prepared the way for you. All you need to do is take a step out in faith and trust me. When I was 5 or 6, I grew up in a city that had a large mall in it. And this mall had several escalators. And as a 5 or 6 year old, escalators were the thing that scared me the most in the world. And so when we would go to the mall, there would be this kind of ballet that we all played where I would cry and complain. Eventually, my parents would carry me down the escalator. And so I think my dad had kind of had enough of me not wanting to ride the escalator. And so he sends my mom down so that I can like have like a bribe, you know, because they'd already tried that. And so he sends my mom down, and we're standing at what I call the point of no return on the escalator, where it goes from like the flat part that's not moving to the flat part that is moving before it gets to the stairs. And there's people trying to get around us. It's a busy Saturday. And I remember my dad taking the time, and he gets down on one knee and he says, hey, Tyler, you have to learn how to ride the escalator. I'm like, I'm not riding the escalator. I will throw a fit, a temper tantrum that you have never seen before in your life. You are going to be embarrassed. We are not riding the escalator. Okay, you're going to carry me down this thing, Father. And so he goes, no, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to hold your hand, and we're going to go down the escalator together. And so he does what he says. He gets up, he grabs my hand, kind of pulls me. I do this awkward shuffle thing to the point of no return, and then we get on and ride down the escalator. And we get to the bottom, and we celebrate with my mom, and they're excited. They're like, you did it, you got it, you know how to do it now. And now as a 32-year-old man, every time that I see an escalator, I think of that story. Moving sidewalks in the airport still throw me for a loop, okay? Don't go that way. But I think of that escalator. And I think of how I now know how to ride an escalator because my father showed me how. And I still struggle with riding the escalator, but that's for another story. And I think the same is true about God. He'll carry us when we're scared, but he'll also challenge us to grow. He'll challenge us to take a step out in faith, to take a chance, to have a conversation with someone that we know is going to be a hard conversation to have. To share the gospel with someone in our lives when we are not sure how they are actually going to receive it. Or even harder yet, when it is a close family member of ours and we are not sure how they are going to receive it. This whole time, our Heavenly Father is down on a knee saying, Tyler, Ben, Jim, Susan, I would name all of you if I could, if we had the time. I'm with you. I'll hold your hand. I'll go with you. I'll be there until you feel confident. I'll be right by your side. I won't leave you. You can do this. I've already prepared the way. In that moment, I think the Lord is asking for our trust. And then he's asking for us to take a step forward. Because just like he called Joshua to something great, God is calling us all to something great. He doesn't want us to settle for this westernized, half-hearted, mediocre, mundane version of Christianity. Rather, he is inviting us to partner with him to do things in our personal lives and in the lives of the others that will be remembered for generations. I know this because Jesus himself declares in the New Testament, he says, I'm sending you a helper. He tells the disciples, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And we as modern day believers, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us strength, that gives us courage. He says, I'm sending you that. And then he makes this crazy statement. He says, and because of that power, you are going to do greater things than I have ever done. And you're like, greater than Jesus? Dude was healing people from the dead, raising them from the dead. Greater than that? He says, yes, because I'm going to empower you. I'm going to go with you. I mean, think about that for a second. Nothing about that says mediocrity. Everything about that says Jesus himself and a life lived with him is an extraordinary life that can be lived through our trust of him. Look at the Bible stories. Hebrews chapter 11 kind of just rattles off these crazy, amazing things. He says these are the people that shut the mouths of lions, that they escaped the sword, that they gained strength from their weakness, that they put foreign armies to flight. I mean, these incredible things. And we read that and we're like, I want to do that. And then it flips it on its head. And it says faith also looks like the times in life where you have to grab your Savior's hand and say, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. Lord, this is too scary. This is too much. When persecution comes because of the hope you have in Jesus, when following Jesus is no longer a cultural norm, when a child dies, when struggles with homosexuality or same-sex attraction are present, where all of these sins and things that pull us away are present, you're like, I just don't know how to do this. I can't. I keep doing the same things over and over again. When infertility is part of your storage, when miscarriage happens, when cancer just lights up the screen of the radiologist. When your spouse says, I want out, I'm done, I can't do this anymore. Faith that moves forward is bold and courageous, not because of our strength, but because the Lord's strength is present in us. It is in these moments that our hearts tend to wonder, that we feel more like the 10 spies of Israel who come back and give a bad report and say, there's giants in the land. The Amalekites, the long-necked people, they're going to eat us for lunch. They lack trust in what God has already declared done. You say, we can't do that. Can't do that. You want to know the reality? Neither could Joshua. A 60-year-old Hebrew man who had been wandering in the desert for 4 decades. Grab a sword, fight 9 different armies. Ain't happening. But God could. And he did. It wasn't Joshua's might. I think we hear it in Sunday school all the time. We have to have the strength and the courage of Joshua. Joshua didn't have any strength, but God did. God has supernatural creator of the world, breathed the stars into the existence, causes the mountains to tremble and to move just at his speaking kind of strength. Like, how strong do you have to be to make mountains flee when you talk? Church, believer, person who is struggling with faith, wrestling with doubt, this is the God that wants to walk alongside of you, who wants to celebrate you when life is on the mountaintop, who wants to grab your hand, maybe pick you up and carry you when that proverbial floor drops out. You're like, I don't know how to do this. He doesn't require your strength. He just asks that you be bold and courageous enough to trust in his. To take a step of faith that moves you forward because you trust him, nothing more and nothing less. Trust in the provision of the Lord leads to faith that moves you forward. This faith that moves us forward comes by knowing God. And the way that we know God is by knowing his word. Because faith that moves forward knows God's word. Second part of this starts in the second half of verse 7. It says this, faith that moves, don't read the title, Tyler, read the verse. Be careful to obey all of the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Here it is again. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The nation of Israel is reminded to keep the commands of God and to carefully obey them. This isn't the first time that the nation of Israel has been here. 40 years earlier, as a 20-year-old, Joshua watched his parents' generation die off because of their lack of regard for the commands of God. The law of Moses that they're referring to in this section of Scripture comes from the book of Deuteronomy. And if you remember, we are covering primary historical books, but there are secondary historical books that add information to our understanding of the story, but they do not advance the story. And so the book of Deuteronomy is a secondary historical book that tells us how God is going to relate to his people and how his people are to relate to each other and to God. Deuteronomy can kind of be summed up in two separate words. One is blessing and the other is curses. Blessings mean that nation of Israel, if you are obedient to God, then God will bless you, i.e., you will go in, you will conquer the land because the Lord is going to conquer the land for you, and then he will allow you to settle in it. And you will receive the blessing of living in the land that the Lord has promised, or curses, which is Israel. If you disobey the Lord, then he will curse you, i.e., you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. A generation of people will die off because of their disobedience. And so I think this kind of brings up another question that we receive often. When people ask us, well, it just seems like God of the Old Testament is this wrathful, vengeful, angry, looking to strike anybody down he can with lightning bolts at any time that he can. I think that we only need to remember in that moment or answer that question with the fact that God is a God of order and of function. And he had given the nation of Israel plenty of information. He had given them the two Ten Commandments with Moses. He had given them the book of Deuteronomy, which literally means second law, Deuteronomos. All the way through the crowd favorite Leviticus. And so really, God has given Israel more than enough information to know how to live under the blessings of God. But obedience has been the problem for the nation of Israel. So God, again, is reminding them that faith that moves forward is built on the commands of God and keeping the commands of God. 2 Peter 1:3 says that God, through his divine power, has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. He has given us everything that we need because he has called us. The way that we get to know God is through reading his word. The way that we know what he has commanded us to do is through reading his word. And so you want to know how to love and discipline your kids in a godly way? It's in the Bible. You want to know how to be a good spouse? It's in the Bible. You want to know how to use your singleness for the goodness, the glory of God and your own goodness? It's in the Bible. You want to know how to date? It's in the Bible. You want to know how to deal with conflict and anger and jealousy and lust and greed and envy and pride? It's in the Bible. That's why Paul in 2 Timothy says to Timothy, who is a pastor of one of our first churches, says the Bible is useful for every man and woman of God so that they may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, isn't that what we want? Like, I don't think many of us walk through life going, you know what, I really would like to have no idea what's going to happen today or how I'm going to deal with it. We don't do that at work. You don't go in for a big presentation unprepared and go, well, I'm just going to wing it today, hope it goes okay. No, you prepare for it. You study. You research. You put together slides. You make sure that your presentation is well done, that you are the expert on the topic. On the product that you are trying to sell or whatever you are doing, you don't just leave that to chance. You don't begin assembling a baby crib without reading the instructions first. Or somehow you amazingly always end up with three extra bolts. And then your wife says, hey, did you read the instructions? And you're like, nope. And she's like, well, then you need to restart. It's not the way we do it. You read the instructions. You know what's contained so that you can live according to those instructions. You can put the crib together in the correct way. So why would we assume that we can kind of do the same thing with the Word of God? That we can just kind of pick and choose what we want to listen to or obey and just hope that the rest goes okay. Let go and let God. God has instructed us. He has commanded us. Here's how you live life according to my command so that you have a life that is full. I counsel people all the time that say, man, I really wish I knew what the will of God was in my life. I get that question. I totally understand that question. And I have to gently remind them that God has given you his will for your life on the pages of Scripture. I get it. What God is calling us to at times is scary. It's overwhelming. But the goodness of God is that he has given you a knowledge of him, a knowledge of this world and how it works. And he's even given you a knowledge of the enemy that his Scripture says is coming to steal, kill, and destroy you. He says, watch out. Be on guard. Be alert. Take notice. He's coming. He's trying to get you. Let me guide you. Let me lead you. Let me lead you to life and away from sin. Verse 8, keep this book of the law on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. He says, memorize it. Meditate on it. Allow it to sink in deep to become part of you. Deuteronomy 6 says, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. He says, make an ethic, make a habit around your house to celebrate and to remember what God has told you about himself and your world and your enemy, because that is what is going to make you successful. Now, we got to chat for a second, because I think a lot of times when we read in the Scripture successful and prosperous, our minds kind of tend to think maybe a different way. We begin to think maybe more material blessings. Now, can God bless us material? Of course he can. He's God. Does that mean that we have to live a life of suffering or else we're not being obedient to God? Of course not. If you want more on that discussion, Ben did a great job of kind of summing that up quickly. But we see success and prosper, and that's what we may tend to think, or maybe that's what we want. But the word for success here in the text is actually literally translated wise. We read the word of God to be wise, to make decisions that honor the Lord, to make decisions that honor our spouses and our families, to make decisions that aren't self-serving, but they look to the good of others. Because this is what great leaders do. And the reality is if you are a follower of Christ, you are called to lead. Regardless of the stage of life that you find yourself in, you have been equipped by God to do every good work, which means that God is calling you to lead someone. God is calling you to leverage your time to show someone how to have a relationship with the Lord, to encourage a fellow believer when times are hard. We all have the opportunity to lead in the kingdom of God, to use our gifts and abilities and talents that God has given us for the glory of God. God is saying, I have these good gifts and I want to give them to you. Not gifts like a Lamborghini or a big house, but spiritual gifts. Gifts that are produced by the struggle, gifts that sustain you when you're in a season of drought in life. Gifts of peace, of patience, of kindness, of gentleness, of faithfulness, of generosity, of self-control. Not only that, but I want to give you my word so that you can be wise in all situations and circumstances. Jesus says, you do not have because you do not ask. Question. What would your life look like if you started praying for God not to give you a house or a car, or maybe a little extra money in your bank account, but you started to ask God for peace and patience and wisdom and discernment and knowledge? And I'll just say this because I feel like this seems accusatory, but I'm right there in line. I need to ask for patience. I need to ask for peace. I need to ask for wisdom. I need to ask for discernment. What if you started to ask him how to show you or to give you ways for opportunities to partner with him as he moves to accomplish his plan and purpose for your life? Because that's God's will for our lives, that we would know him, that we would grow in relationship with him, and ultimately that you would partner with him for his glory, your good, and the encouragement of others. It's in this place that we know and understand God's word that leads us to take that step of faith, where we stop relying on our own ability to provide for ourselves and we start trusting in what he has already freely given in his word and through his spirit. Because this is what faith that moves forward, that knows God's word, looks like. So faith that moves forward, trust. Faith that moves forward, knows God's word. And then the final is that faith moves forward and takes action. Verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, those are 3 of the 12 tribes of Israel, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us to do, we will do. And whatever you send, or wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Remember, God is a God of order and of function. Nothing is out of place or without purpose in his kingdom. And so Joshua begins to lead, and immediately the people who are first going into the land to receive the promises of God, he says that we're going to repeat the instructions of God to you so that you are careful to do everything that God has called you to do. And the people respond with, hey, we trust you because we know that you're trusting in the Lord, and we will go wherever you tell us to go, and we will do whatever you tell us to do because we know that you are obedient and following the Lord's commands for us all. And what happens? The nation of Israel goes undefeated in 9 wars. They settle in the promised land. They begin to live out the blessing that God had prepared. They begin to work together as a team with a singular goal and singular mission. The same is true about the church. We have a singular goal. We have a singular purpose, a singular mission that we want to achieve together. We want to give ourselves to honor the Lord. Here at Fellowship, our mission statement is going to be on the screen. It says that we desire to be people who reach out through grace, because we understand the grace that has been given to us freely by God, as we have been removed from the sin and shame that he found us in, and we can live a life of freedom in him. We can do extraordinary things with him. We want to be a part of equipping the next generation to live a life of obedience to the promises of God. If you're a parent, this means teaching your kids. If you're single, it means teaching your friends, whatever stage of life you're in, your call is to equip the next generation. Scripture says that we always need to be ready to correct and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. As the church, we are responsible for our own education and the education of others. And as a staff, we want to help you with that, but we cannot do that for you. We all have different talents and abilities and giftings given to us by God so that when we come together as the body of Christ, we can use those gifts to move the body forward as we take action, both individually and corporately, as we partner with God to save the lost and give hope to the hopeless. I mean, you want a purpose? That's it. And then we are to go. We want to make disciples of all nations. We want to send missionaries to every country, every city around the world. We want to leverage our time and our resources and our energy and our effort so that people may know Him. And I love this because faith that moves forward takes action. We move out. We gain some ground. We take the message of the gospel, which transforms people from death to life, as we follow the commands of God, and we have the opportunity to speak Jesus into and over people. And so if you want a purpose to pursue and a place to belong, come join us. If you want the opportunity to use what God has so graciously given to you, come join us. If you want to take action on what you believe to see the kingdom of God expand as you serve alongside of your fellow believers, all empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God has planned and purposed for your life, come and join us. I love that Jacob's place was here, because that is a direct way that you can use your giftings and talents and abilities to serve the Lord. And as you know, as we just got told, there's some incredible things happening there. This is faith that moves forward by taking action. And so let's take it home. The question is, where are you at? Are you having a hard time trusting God? Maybe it's not trust, but maybe you struggle with the desire to read and to know God's word. Maybe church has been messy for you in the past. You've never felt quite comfortable in a place or an environment like this. Maybe you're just not sure what your spiritual giftings actually are. For all of those questions, and I think so many more, I know that what God is calling for you to do is to take a step forward. With any of those things, we as a church want to walk alongside you and help you, to wrestle with you, to provide you with resources, to encourage you to take that next step of faith. He desires for you to know Him at a deep level as you receive His overwhelming grace and love. God wants to walk with you on the mountaintops, and He wants to lead you through the deepest of valleys. He is trustworthy and worthy of our trust, and He desires to show you that on the pages of His word that have been given to humanity so that we may know our Creator. And we may be transformed by the relationship that we have with Him and other believers as we together serve and teach one another about our Heavenly Father. And so wherever you are today, God desires to meet with you there, to reveal to you His love for you, and to walk with you, to give you a trust, to give you a knowledge of His word, and ultimately to help you to act so that you have a faith that doesn't stay stagnant, but you have a faith that moves forward. That's the opportunity for all of us this morning and for the rest of the time that we are on this earth. Battle belongs to Him, amen? And we can trust Him because of that. His promises are true, and He has been faithful for generations, and He will continue to be faithful for the next eon of generations. There's communion down here at the front if you'd like to partake in that. Otherwise, you guys know what to do from here. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because He has first loved us. So go love first. Have a great week of worship. We love you guys. We'll see you next week.